Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read the first 18 verses. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our Heavenly Father, these words of Jesus have so much instruction for us that I pray that you would help us to glean even a small portion of what He has to teach us. Open our eyes and our ears and our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today is designated as Father's Day, and just like Mother's Day, fathers are commemorated worldwide. I even got a couple of texts from my brothers overseas wishing me a happy Father's Day. Even the world recognizes the importance of fathers in the lives of children. Our own governor pronounced June as Fatherhood Awareness Month. And in his proclamation on June 6th, he stated in part, "Whereas fathers are vital in bringing up their children and ensuring their healthy development and well-being, and whereas research shows that a father's involvement can lead to positive educational outcomes for children, and whereas with fathers actively engaged, children are less vulnerable to," and he lists a whole host of childhood and adolescent problems, including mental health issues and criminal activity. The Bible also places high regard on fathers, especially in their responsibility to bring their children up in the instruction and training of the Lord. You find that in Ephesians 6, 4, and also the book of Proverbs has a whole lot of admonition and instruction that fathers can pass on to their children. And many of you had fathers who did just that. Some of you did not. Those of you who had fathers involved in your life could indeed brag about or sing the praises of your father. Some of you may have even been like the little boy who was so proud of his daddy that he said to another little boy, "My daddy can beat up your daddy." And the other little boy just said, "Well, that's nothing. My mama can beat up your daddy." Well, today is a day to remember and honor our fathers and even brag about the good ones, so we recognize all the fathers here. However, I'm not going to brag about my earthly father. I want to brag about my heavenly father today. And I want to give you plenty of reason to brag about your heavenly father, especially in light of my recent trip to South India. And the way I want to brag about my father in heaven is to borrow from somebody else's sermons. Now, I just learned recently that there's a lot of pastors who are plagiarizing other men's sermons. And they're even using artificial intelligence programs to write up their sermons. They put a text in there and they say, you know, give me an outline and three illustrations and bam, you've got a sermon. If I find out any of our men do that. Well, in all honesty and transparency, I want to give credit to the man whose sermon I'm going to quote in large chunks verbatim. And that other preacher is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And you have his sermon right here. You've got the whole text in front of you. In fact, you've got many of his sermons in the Gospels, but I'm only going to refer to what Matthew records about him. On my recent trip, I had the opportunity to read Nabil Qureshi's book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I highly recommend that book. That is a fascinating read, especially if you want to better understand Islam and what they believe and especially how they think. Qureshi was raised in a devout Muslim home and he learned all the prayers and practices of Islam. But when he was challenged to investigate Islam and Christianity by himself, he took up the challenge. And he ultimately came to believe that Christianity was true and Islam was not. That was a great sacrifice for him because that meant that in their culture, he would be disrespecting his parents. And that was a great, great hardship for him and broke his heart as he saw how it impacted his parents, who to this day, I believe, have come to faith in Jesus. And Brother Nabil is with the Lord today, having died of stomach cancer a few years ago. But as part of his upbringing, he learned one of the clearly stated tenets of Islam. And it's plain. Islam says God is not a father and he has no son. Well, through his investigation of what the Bible taught, especially the New Testament, Qureshi learned that God is a father and he has a unique son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he learned that was by reading the New Testament, especially the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, in his spiritual quest to find out what was the truth, he became so distraught because God kept revealing what was true to him. And it was hard for him to receive. And so he was so spiritually distraught that he just wanted comfort. And so he went to the Quran and he started reading the Quran, trying to find comfort. And he said the more he read the Quran, there was no comfort. But then he picks up the New Testament and he starts reading Matthew's gospel. And it's not long until he comes across Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be," what? "Comforted." Well, Matthew quickly established God's Father-Son relationship. He began in chapter 2, verse 15, when you know the story about Herod going to destroy all the children in Bethlehem. And God warned Joseph to take Jesus and his mother and escape to Egypt. And 2:15 says he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled: "Out of Egypt I called my son." And that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And then you have in chapter 3, verse 17, you have the divine affirmation from the Father to the Son at Jesus' baptism that said, "There came a voice from heaven, 'This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him.'" And you have that same affirmation in chapter 17 and verse 5 with these transfiguration events. So there is no question that God is a Father and Jesus Christ is his Son. Even Satan and the demons affirm Jesus as the Son of God. And in his temptation, Satan said to Jesus, "Since you are the Son of God, do this and this and this." And the demons, "I know who you are, Son of the Most High." They even recognize that God is a Father and has a unique Son, his only begotten Son. But he also has many sons and daughters. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But the first mention Jesus himself made about the Father was in chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Now, when he spoke to his disciples in the Jewish crowd and challenged them to do good works so that their Father in heaven would be glorified, in reminding his Jewish audience of their Father in heaven, it was like he was reintroducing them to an aspect of God they had forgotten. In fact, it might have even shocked them, since he was likely speaking to them in Aramaic, and the Aramaic word for Father is what we sung this morning, Abba. Abba. Abba is a term of endearment signifying a close and intimate relationship between a child and its father. It's like our word daddy. So Jesus reminds them to do good to glorify their Abba, their heavenly daddy. Now, I think this is shocking to them, but it's like Jesus wanted them to get acquainted again with God as Father. This was not a new concept, but the Jews were not used to calling God their Father. I want to show you some scripture where it clearly establishes God as the Father of Israel. And we can begin back in Exodus chapter 4, when God is speaking to Moses about what he's supposed to say to Pharaoh. And he said, when you go back to Egypt, make sure you do in front of Pharaoh all the wonders I've put within your power. This is verse 21. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn son. Then you have that famous passage in the Psalms, Psalm 103. And I hope you mark this one. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. In verses 13 and 14, he says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. Then we had our scripture from Isaiah 64:6. And I had nothing to do with the scripture that we chose to read. But let me read it again to you. Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We all are the work of your hands. And then you have Jeremiah. God's message to Israel through Jeremiah. He says in 3:4, have you not lately called me my father, my youthful companion? And then in verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, I thought how I long to make you my sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of all the nations. I thought you will call me my father and never turn away from me. He's projecting or predicting a future restoration time, a time when they would willingly call God my father. And then in Jeremiah 31:9, again speaking about the future, he says, they will come weeping, but I will bring them back with consolation. I will lead them to wadis filled with water, by a smooth way where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn. But then you have the reality of Malachi, and what God so much desired from Israel, he did not get. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, God says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. In chapter 2, verse 10, he asked, don't all of us have one Father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So Israel had a covenantal relationship with God. As a nation, he created them. The relationship was covenantal, but it was not personal. For most of the nation, it was not personal. Oh, it was ritualistic. It was cultural. But it wasn't personal. And the same, sadly, can be true of us. We can have a cultural relationship with God. We come to church every Sunday. Why? Well, that's what you're supposed to do if you say you're a Christian. You give a little in the box. Why? That's part of what you do. J. Jesus sought to get God's people acquainted with God as their Father on a personal level, and he wants your relationship to God to be personal and not cultural. Not just ritualistic. Not just you can tell people, hey, man, I'm a good person. I go to church. Twelve times in the sermon, he refers to God as your Father. Once he identified him as our Father. Jesus referred to God as my Father first in chapter 7, verse 21. Then 14 more times in Matthew, he refers to him as my Father. I think Father was Jesus' favorite way of talking about God. Just as the Son of Man was his favorite way of talking about himself, Father was his favorite way of talking about God. And he makes it clear who the Father is. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, this is actually, we get in on a prayer of Jesus, and he says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's who the Father is. Lord of heaven and earth. Because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in his ministry, revealing the Father to them. And he says to them in those famous words, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened because of all the laws and traditions that the Pharisees had heaped upon them. They were weighed down with religion and culture and tradition. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to introduce you to the Father. So let's look at some of the claims that Jesus made about the Heavenly Father. And I pray this will minister to you in a special way, because some of you may need to get acquainted with God as your Father. Matthew 6 has the most to say about this special relationship, although chapter 5, verse 48 has a very powerful statement. When Jesus is talking about loving your enemies, or loving your and not hating them, praying for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, to prove that you're really his children, you love your enemies. Don't hate them like the Pharisees and scribes have been teaching. Why? Because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I don't think he's talking about moral perfection there. I think he's talking about love perfection. Have the same kind of complete love that the Father has for sinners. The Father's love is complete. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't show partiality. When it rains, it doesn't just rain on the righteous. Doesn't just rain on John Burt's farm. It rains all over the place where there's sinners and saints alike. And the sun doesn't just rise on those who love God. It rises on those who hate God. That's perfect love. Let's see some of these other claims that Jesus made. First of all, in chapter 6, verses 4, 6, and 18, and I'm not going to elaborate, it just says, He sees in secret and He rewards openly. He sees. He rewards. And this is an invitation to sincerity in your acts of worship. And He lists three acts of worship: giving, praying, and fasting. And the problem was they're being hypocritical. And Jesus is seeing that, teaching there's no need for pretense or show or trying to impress other people. Your Father sees you as you are, and He will reward you accordingly. You can be sure your Father is watching over you and knows you better than you know yourself. So there's no need to pretend that you are somebody you're not. Because you may be able to fool people, but you won't fool your Heavenly Father. He sees and He knows. And verse 8 highlights the reason our private life with God is so important, that it eliminates the need to impress, especially when it comes to praying. What does 6:8 say? Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask. Your Father knows. And here's where I really want to brag about my Father. I arrived in South India, the first country, first nation we were to go in. We got there on a Friday. We spent the night in a guest house in Islamabad. Friday and Saturday night. Sunday morning we left to go 2.5 hours north to our host's home church, where we attended church. And God willing, next week I may show you some pictures. It was an Anglican church, very traditional and uplifting. They had an order of service, order of worship, very much like a lot of traditional churches here in America, and we were able to follow along as best we could, and our brother Jonathan preached there. And so we were making our way home Sunday afternoon in the 108, 107 degree weather. It was very hot there. But we were making our way home, and we were getting into Islamabad. Every time our host turned the wheel, you'd hear this clunk, clunk, clunk. When he was going straight, it's fine. You turn, clunk, clunk. Turn this way, clunk, clunk, clunk. So it's supper time, and says, "Well, let's stop at Subway. There's a Subway there. They also had McDonald's. I had McDonald's breakfast, but they had Subway for supper." So we're pulling into the parking lot, and it's Sunday night, and it's very busy because it's a predominantly Muslim nation, so Sunday's not a special day for them. So we pull into the parking space there at Wendy's, and clunk, 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 clunk. So our host says, "You go on in and get something to eat. I want to check this noise out." So he comes back, and he's kind of smiling.
because he's figured out what the problem is. And he shows his pictures that he's taken. And here, the CV joint is shot. So he's thinking, it's not really that bad. I'm still going to be able to go to the airport in the morning, and I'm going to get Brother Randy, and then we'll get this thing fixed, because then we're going up to the mountains to the camp on Monday. Well, we got done there, and we drove back to the guest house. And as he turned into the guest house, you got this clunk, 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 clunk. And then there's a little incline there in the driveway, and they have a gate. They have a security gate. So our host calls the people on the inside to come and open the gate. So they come, the boys come, and they open the gate. And so our host puts it in gear to go up into the driveway to the guest house front door. And he puts it in gear, and he goes nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Because the joint was completely shot. We weren't going anywhere. Now, do you think our Heavenly Father was watching over us? Do you realize what could have happened on our 2.5 hours back to the guest house? You realize what could have happened there at Wendy's? We could have got stuck at Wendy's. Our Father got us home to the guest house and said, that's far enough. But then our Father provided a mechanic, a local mechanic. Now, I don't know any mechanics that are open Sundays here, but over there in an Islamic country, they're open. So a mechanic came, and about 11 o'clock, midnight, we heard this bang, 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 bang. Next morning, our host tells us, everything's fixed. We're all ready to go. The Father knew what we needed ahead of time, and he made provisions. My Father also knew I was going to get sick. I mean, pretty bad sick. And he provided 2 nurses at the camp to help care for me, even giving me a couple of infusions. One for dehydration. Matthew 10:29 says, no sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. Or some translations read, apart from your Father. My Father knew I was going to lose my visa to India. That was an ordeal. And he knew that I didn't bring my old passport, which you got to have if you got your visa. You still have to have the old passport. He knew all that, but he provided me with another visa with my new passport, even though he knew I wouldn't use it. But I was coming home. And then our Father provided seats on an airplane to get home. Not just one flight, but 2, 3 actually. And I don't know if you've been on international flights, but the ones I were on, they were full. I mean, it's amazing how full they are. And yet there were 2 seats, one for me and one for my teammate who came back with me because he thought I needed help coming back. And then our Father watched over him because he flew all the way down to Raleigh-Durham with me and caught a plane to Connecticut where he lives. And then when he got home, he had a severe, severe case of diarrhea. Just like I had over there.
You think our Father knew all that? You think our Father provided? You think our Father watches over you when you don't even know you need watched over? Do you really believe that your Father makes provision for you? And how things work out, so that maybe you will stop saying, well, you know, it was coincidentally, or, you know, I had some pretty good luck today. As Christians, we need to get those words out of our mouth. But look at verse 32 of chapter 6. Because knowing God intimately as a father and knowing that he knows what we need, I believe is the cure for worry and anxiety. And three times Jesus told his audience not to worry. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And they were worrying about the necessities of life, what they would eat and what they would drink and what they would wear. But you know what's worse than lacking the necessities of life? And the necessities of life are important. You got to eat and you got to drink, and I hope you got clothes to put on. But you know what's worse than lacking that? It's lacking the faith to believe that your Father knows that you need those things and he will provide them. Because that's what he says here. For the idolaters, verse 32, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? That's far worse than having little to eat or drink or wear. There's nothing wrong in seeking the necessities of life, but there is something more important, and that is what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But we get it backwards, and we seek first the things that we think we need. Oh, yeah, then, yeah, let me seek God. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. So how can you get to know your Father more intimately? What can you do practically that will get to know him more personally? And I think Jesus gave us a clear answer in what is called the model prayer. And I think when I come back in July, we're going to go through this in more detail. But I just want to remind you of what he says here. And my translation is a little different than what you may be familiar with. But he says, right after he says your Father knows the things you need before you ask him, right after he warns them about the wrong kind of praying, he says, therefore you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, let your name be honored as holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into an opportunity to be tempted so that we would fail, but deliver us from the ultimate tempter, the evil one. When you learn to pray that way, you will get to know your Father better. you will get to know yourself better. You will learn that He is not just your Father, but He's our Father. That you're in a community of faith. That you're joined with others who have God as their Father. Not everyone does. It is not true about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. There's only one way to become a child of the Father, and that's through a new birth. You see, we're born into this world sinners. We're born children of wrath. We're born children, sons of disobedience, the Bible teaches us. And if we're to become the children of God, then John tells us in John 1:11-12 that he came unto his own created things, his own world, but his own people didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. But as many as received him, as many as welcomed him, to them he gave the authority, the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born of God. That's how you become. One of the greatest New Testament doctrines is the doctrine of adoption, where God takes children of the devil and he adopts them into his family and makes them his own. That's how it starts for you to get to know God as Father. But then as you go through this prayer and you meditate upon it, you'll find that it's through personal, sincere, and persistent prayer that we draw closer to God and we get to know Him as the God of the how much more. Verse 30, how much more? And then in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find, like Nabil Qureshi did. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing our closing song.